Good evening. What a blessing to be here again this evening. Enjoyed our visit to Owosso, and it's a pleasure to, even though we've met many of you before, to see where home is now. Thank you for your hospitality, and enjoyed the visiting. And we'd be glad to have you come to Cornerstone. I think, Rodney, you're planning to, aren't you? Looking forward to that. And the rest of you are welcome as well. For our consideration this evening, the message, I have three titles for this sermon tonight. One of them I just wrote up there. Our text is Colossians chapter 3. Some time ago, we were reading family worship one morning, and we read from Colossians chapter 3. And there's three words from Colossians 3 that mean exactly the same as the word I just wrote up there. Our text verses are chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. But I plan to pull a number of points from different parts of this chapter this evening. And so before we go into those points, I think we're just going to take the time to read Colossians chapter 3. And for those who can, I invite you to stand for the reading of the word. Let's read Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And now our text verses: put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. You may be seated. This is a very familiar chapter. Many of us learned it by memory in school, I believe, and we know what it says. We're familiar with this, with the beginning of the chapter and starting verse 5 there, mortify, put to death these things, the works of the flesh. And then we have this word picture given starting in verse 8. But now ye also put off all these. And I'm told that the words that were used in the language that Paul wrote these words, his audience clearly pictured what he was talking about. It's like taking off an old, greasy, nasty shop coat and throwing it in the corner. Put it off. And then he goes on, he gives a list of what to put off or what goes off with the old. And then verse 10, and put on the new. My Bible says spiritual apparel, putting on a clean new garment. And it's mentioned again in verse 12, put on therefore, this is what we're going to put on. There's many, many sermons worth of consideration in this chapter. But the title I put on my notes, the second title, comes from verse 13. These are the words that stood out to me as we read in family worship that morning, forbearing one another. And we thought about that and we talked about it a little bit, forbearing. And the first point of my message I've just called word study. Because about 2 days later, I got an email, like I do every morning. I don't know that I ever signed up for it. Maybe some of you know what I'm talking about. Word of the day. Every morning I get an email, and I'm not a real word fanatic, but I kind of like it. And every morning, or sometime during that day, I open it up and I look at this word. Sometimes it's one I know, sometimes, many times it's not. And this, 2 days later, this word, longanimity. Okay, I meant do like I do every other morning. I'll look at it, look at the definition, think about it for a minute, hit delete. Except this time, longanimity. It means simply forbearing. Forbearing. What is forbearing? It's a word we don't use much. I haven't used it for weeks. I haven't used that word. But I went to Strong's and I looked, and Strong says it's to hold up oneself against. That is, put up with. Bear with, endure, suffer, tolerate. Are we okay with that? Did Paul just write this and say, put up with one another? That doesn't sound like Christian graces, or does it? But that's what he says. Forbearing one another is simply to put up with each other. Jesus used the same word one time. The same word that our translators called forbearing here. It was right after he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. We know that story. And they came down and a large crowd of people met him there. And there was this man whose son was being controlled by an evil spirit. And it would throw him down, I think, and he would foam and yell and end up bruised. And this man came to Jesus, and apparently Jesus' disciples had tried to help him, and they weren't able. And Jesus said this, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? How long shall I be with you and put up with you, forbear you? Same word. Seems kind of harsh. But he had a lesson for them, and they weren't getting it. He healed that man's son. And then his next words to the disciples were, let these sayings sink down into your ears. But they were busy arguing and having a debate and a little contention about who would be the greatest. And Jesus had to put up with them. He said, how long do I have to suffer you? One of the things I like to do when I'm thinking about a word study that helps a lot is to think of opposites. What is an antonym? What words would come to your mind if you were thinking of the opposite of forbearing and putting up with someone? What would be the opposite? I wrote down some that came to my mind. Short-tempered, critical, unthankful and entitled, demanding, I'm always right. Those kind of people don't put up with others well, do they? There's problems and problems and more problems. And if you boil it all down, it's pride and selfishness, isn't it? Point number two, let's look at the context. First of all, let's look at the audience. Who was the Colossian letter written to? Turn back one page to chapter 1 and verse 2. This letter is addressed to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. This was written, this command, this exhortation to forbear one another, to put up with one another, was written to the saints. It wasn't written to the Corinthians, who were fighting and taking each other to law and just what did he say? Be careful when you're fighting and you're devouring one another, you don't consume each other. The Corinthians were real fighters, but that not so with the Colossians. This isn't written to a young church necessarily that needed a lot of correction. That's not the tenor of the book of the Colossians. The letter to Colossae and the saints there. Look at chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all saints. What a commendation. And an audience like this needed direction like chapter 3. And he says, forbear one another, forgive one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Quarrel. Number two, under the context, I have called it the test. Quarrels. And quarrel here has a different meaning than we would mostly use the word quarrel. Here, quarrel means to have a fault and to have a complaint against. Doesn't necessarily mean an all-out argument, like we would use the word, but it means to have a complaint and a fault. And if I do things one way and there would be a better way and my way just grinds you and just rubs you the wrong way and just you almost can't stand it. But there's nothing really wrong with it, but it still just eats you up and your way is better, and we know about this. There's things that maybe immaturity, and we observe faults in others who need to learn things yet, and we almost can't put up with it. And so, looking at the audience, looking at who this letter was addressed to, and this thought of quarreling, I have my third title. And I'd like to consider this evening quarreling like saints. I'm sorry, you can't see that, can you? That's what I wrote, quarreling like saints. The three titles, for those of you who can't see, longanimity, and I'm not going to spell it for you, forbearing one another, and quarreling like saints. Put up with it, quarreling like saints, I read, is to put up with it, don't keep record, forgive, be long-suffering like Christ. The third point of the context, I've written the scope. The scope of life where these things become practical living. Where and who does it work out to and with? And I was impressed at the different groups that we have here in this chapter. First of all, verse 15, We have that ye are called in one body, the body of believers, the church. This is where longanimity meets its test many times, is it not? Here among us. This is where, in the body, is where forbearance and forgiveness have plenty of opportunities. Look at this verse here, the call in verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God control you as it meets its challenge in the body that we're called to be. We have varied members in the body. The Bible's clear in numerous places. There's many members. We're from varied and different backgrounds. Some of us have talked about that today. Where we grew up, and there's different personalities, and there's different preferences, and yet we are all called to one body. We're called to blend together. We're commanded in the scriptures to submit one to another, and yea, all of you submit one to the other. Forbearance. It just takes some putting up with things, doesn't it? I think you're normal in the body. The second place where these meets the test, verses 18 and 19, the marriage. Certainly home is a challenge, isn't it? It's just so natural to be more demanding and more critical and less thankful with those we are with every day. Can't be that much different than you, isn't it? Isn't it that way? We understand marriage is the direction here to submit and to love involves forbearance. Just putting up with some things. Some things that are neither right nor wrong, but some things that go against my preferences. The third group that's mentioned here is children. And yes, children, you should write this word down because it's a good word for you. Longanimity, to put up with things. Do you have to put up with some things in your home? And the older you get, often the more things you learn about your parents that seem less than the best. And maybe sometimes you're tempted to think that it would be easier to live in Johnny's family. Wouldn't have so many things to put up with. Maybe you don't think that. I hope not. But let me tell you that this word, practicing forbearance and putting up with and just being gracious, will make your life much easier, better, and happier. You'll need to learn to be long-suffering. You'll need to forbear. You'll need to put up with. And notice what he says here. In spite of who your parents are and what their faults may be, it's never an excuse for disobedience. Obey. I've talked to children, some pretty old children, who thought and who emphatically explained to me how that their dad isn't worthy of obedience. And I have taken them to this verse and said, find the clause and I'll buy your story. But the Bible doesn't give us a clause. It says, children, obey your parents. And so happy are the children who do. Fourth, fathers, we're singled out here. There's special direction to us. Direction to consistently forbear. Overcome the critical and unthankful tendencies that we tend to have with our children. Put up with it. Forbearance. Patience. Verse 22, the fifth one, the last one here, is in the workplace. So many interpersonal issues can build up with those we work for and with. And if you don't need forbearance where you work, you must not have worked with people very long. I don't know what to tell you. My observation is that the workplace there are many, many opportunities for longanimity. And I was impressed as I looked through this chapter and the graces and the Christ-like qualities that we are to put on and clothe ourselves with, that it becomes very, very practical as we think of everyday life and where we're called to practice forbearance and to extend forgiveness and forbearance. And I remember that morning when we read this passage in family devotions, I hadn't studied it ahead of time, and I was just thinking out loud, and I made a statement that kind of gripped me as I thought about it numerous times since. But I told the family that I believe that probably the people that take the most forbearance in our lives are the ones we would cry the most for if they were gone suddenly. Isn't that true? And that seems like such a paradox. If we love them and we would miss them so much, why is it so hard to put up with them? But that's what the Bible calls us to, and I don't think the Colossians were any different than people in Michigan and New York, forbearing one another. Point number three, even as Christ. That adds so much here in verse 13, even as Christ. That's the motivation, that's the power that needs to be behind forbearance and forgiveness. I've met people, I know people who are very calculated. I know people who can put up with others very well, but they're keeping score and they're adding it up and they're waiting for the moment. And one day there's going to be payback with interest, and they're just living for that and behind this false front of a smile and putting up with it. The intentions are very, very devilish. Maybe you can identify a little of that in yourself sometimes. Because forbearance doesn't mean gritting my teeth and putting up with you and just waiting for the minute when it's going to blow up and it's all over and our relationship is done and I've had enough and I don't need you in my life. And I start posting statuses that says, remove all the negative people in your life because you don't have time for them and they're a drag on you. And what opposite of Christ? Quite the opposite. Even as Christ. The forbearance and forgiveness that is genuine, the saintly quarreling, is much more than a learned, practiced discipline. It's more than getting really, really good at biting your tongue. But what is it? These directions given in verse 13 need to be empowered by the graces, the Christian graces of verse 12, following Jesus' example. Clothe yourself with these qualities in verse 12, and because of that and through that, that needs to be the outworking, forbearing and forgiving. Let's look at these from verse 12. Mercy. Put on mercies, bowels of mercies. And often, most times, when I think of mercy, my mind goes to Psalm 103, and I'm going to read a number of verses here. You're welcome to turn there if you like, or you can listen if you like. I'm going to read Psalm 103, verses 8 to 14. I see here such a simple definition of mercy that we learn from God our Father. Psalm 103:8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Merciful, of great mercy. Verse 10 is my favorite verse here in this psalm. He hath not dealt with us. He hasn't given us what we deserve. In fact, in his mercy, he has given us the opposite of what we deserve. We deserve death. We were on death row, and Jesus died so that we can be royalty, sons of the King. Mercy. And so, even as Christ put on bowels of mercies, extend mercy. Mercy is when all logic says that you deserve payback. And I have the ability to serve it out, what you need, and I choose to not do it. Even as Christ was merciful to you. Second one here, kindness. This word is translated in other places as goodness. Even as Christ lived out goodness, a life of useful and good morals characterized by gentleness, even as Christ. He was focused on blessing those around him. I wish I'd have a copy of the poem that our school children gave Friday evening, but it said, if we were busy enough doing good, we have no time left to be critical. And a very well-worded several ways to say that and challenge us. Goodness, kindness, even as Christ. Such the opposite of being demanding and entitled and critical. Thirdly, humbleness of mind. It reminds me of the exhortation we have in Romans 12. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. You see, I was born to think that I should have first place. Everything should tilt my way. Things should be in my favor. You were born that way too. And you were very young when you began to scream when it wasn't that way. And that's how we're programmed. And we think that we should come first and others second. Humbleness of mind, the Bible tells us, even as Christ. Christ gave up all his rights. He had no obligation to leave heaven and come here in the first place, let alone live and suffer and die. And so let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He gave up everything. Humility. He had no rights. He retained no rights for himself. But in humbleness of mind, he gave all. Fourth one here, meekness, has the meaning of gentleness, to be mild, and again, to be humble. Meekness. It's not a natural default setting in human beings, is it? Meekness. Long-suffering, even as Christ. As we read through the Gospels, have you ever stopped to think about Jesus' daily life? He was constantly interrupted in what he was doing. He was surrounded by people, and it was some of them were there to see what they could get. Some of them were there to see how they could convict him and how they could ridicule him. He was surrounded by needy people, and we see him long-suffering, patient, forbearing, forgiving. Imagine dealing with his group of disciples. And even though he explained it to them many times, they just couldn't get it. That he wasn't here to establish a kingdom on earth where they could sit in a row of importance. He said, and he explained it to them, and they still, right to his death, they didn't get it. And yet, he long-suffering, he patiently, he put up with it. And then after his death, he called them to start the church, to be the apostles. Certainly we can, as Christ, learn long-suffering. And then the last one we have here in verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity. It seems like after you've got everything else put on, charity covers it all and ties it all together. Put on charity. Because even the most patient, the most long-suffering person who may have learned an amazing amount of self-control and forbearance and longanimity, unless we practice these Christian graces from a heart of love and charity, Paul tells us, he told the Corinthians, he said, it's just so much noise. It's worthless. It's not worth anything at all. Unless our motivation is just as Christ, even as Christ loved us and gave his own self for us. And so, saints, if any man have a quarrel against any, if any of you have a fault, have to put up with things, and you will, and I will, and not just in 2 weeks. This becomes everyday life, doesn't it? There's things that grind us, and we have quarrels. We have faults that we, in others, even as Christ, forbear and forgive.